Hey, everyone. This is Julia Barbaro, host of the Julie and Gino podcast. I'm here with the co-founder of Jake and Gino, my husband and co-host, Gino Barbaro.
Do you like the shirt?
I love the shirt. I love it.
This is a big shout out to Laura. She was shopping at Tommy Bahama's and she knows I'm Italian, but this shirt makes me look so Irish.
It's kind of funny because we went to lunch at Tommy Bahama. They have a great, poke bowl. But anyway, we all went there and we had to go buy. I'm like, let me just see, because they give me 25% off one item. So I go into the store. She's like, we got to buy Dad a shirt. And I'm like, well, what about me? She's like, I got to get Dad. He's not here. So she chose this green, which made me laugh really hard.
Well, it's interesting because spending more to save more? Exactly. So it always ends up that Dad always spends more, but he doesn't save. But anyway, I love the shirt. Thank you, Laura. Love you, baby. Today's guest is Melissa Hannigan, author of Inconvenient Parenting, Activating Your Child's God-Given Traits. As a trained counselor and mother, she knew how hard it is to cultivate a family culture that's vibrant and encouraging and is passionate about helping families build a healthy and strong home. Welcome to the show, Melissa.
Thank you guys so much for having me. I'm excited to be here.
And you've got a green shirt too. I just noticed it right this second. I don't know why.
I love it.
Listen, first question out the gate, inconvenient parenting. What would you define inconvenient parenting as?
I mean, I think anybody who's a parent understands that it's inconvenient, right? But when I was writing this book, actually, it's my husband who titled the book. And it's this idea of being willing to lay down your comfort zone for the sake of your kids, to be willing to get messy, to stay up late for those conversations. Because don't you know, the teenagers, they always want to talk at 11 o'clock at night when you're ready for bed. And so I wanted to call it sacrificial parenting. I felt like that sounded more holy and spiritual. But inconvenient parenting is really the reality that we have to choose to sometimes lay down our comforts for the sake of our kids. Because the goal, right, is to help our kids become who God created them to be. And that's not going to be easy. There's going to be uncomfortable times, difficult conversations. And so that's kind of the heart of inconvenient parenting.
I'm going to write a book called Sacrificial Spouse. So I'm going to say I'm the sacrificial. So it's like I'm sacrificing. So is that the title of my next book?
Fine. I would love to read it.
I'd be the first. Every other paragraph you'd be mentioning that one, baby.
I love that.
Yeah, my husband wants me to write Inconvenient Marriage next because,
There you go.
Yeah, we think like alike.
I think that would be an excellent book because I think that, Melissa, let's be honest, a lot of people want to be comfortable. A lot of people want to have their child or two children. They want life to be easy and they get frustrated that it's not. And I think that's why I love the title. I love the whole premise of the book because we are sacrificing ourselves. I mean, we literally sacrifice our body when we become pregnant and we have this big belly and it's like, what is this? So that's why I love that. So talk to us why you wrote this book. And just, what's in it that I could take away?
Yeah. So back in 2020, I'm a homeschool mom. Haven't always been, but this season that we're in, we are a homeschool family. And in 2020, we were in lockdown, everybody was stuck at home for a period of time. And I was introduced to this researcher, Dr. Thomas Armstrong. He identified these 12 qualities that he said if teachers could bring into a classroom, could help their students kind of become the best reach their highest potential. He called them their geniuses, not off the charts IQ, but just their highest potential. And so as a homeschool mom teacher, I was interested in these 12 qualities. So I was reading his research and kind of figuring out ways I could include these 12 qualities into my home. And as I started to implement them, there are things like most parents would say that they want for their kids, curiosity, joy, playfulness, wisdom. But as a Christian mom, I realized that Dr. Armstrong's definitions weren't exactly how I would explain them. And I also realized that they were things that were already placed in our children, that God created our kids with these qualities. And my job as a mom was to just shepherd them and to awaken them in my kids and encourage them and make room for them. And so I share stories in the book of different experiences that my family had. I tell about a time that we decided to paint our front window with watercolor messy paint. My husband comes home from work and sees me standing on a table in our entryway window. And he's like, what are you doing? The girls are covered in paint. But it's a fun family memory. And it was an opportunity for me to say yes to creativity, expression, and making family memories. And so really the heart of the book is how can we relate with our kids best? And how can we help them become who God created them to be?
Oh, I love that.
In the book, you write, we are perfect parents for the children God has entrusted us with. Can you dive into that for a little bit?
Yeah, I believe that God chooses each mom and dad to parent the children that he gives them, whether it's through adoption, whether it's biological, whatever way that God puts our families together, he intends for us to parent them. And he gives us everything that we need to parent them properly if we are relying on him. And that's one of the big things that I talk about is seeking the Lord's discernment, because we could try to shape our kids to who we think they should be, but ultimately God is the one who made them. Just like God made me, and he knows my strengths and weaknesses, and he knows my children's strengths and weaknesses. And so seeking him for guidance, how to parent my kids, but we are the ones that God intends to be the ones shepherding our children, shaping them. And too often, us parents, and I've been guilty of it in seasons, where we pass that responsibility on to a tablet, to another teacher, to our Sunday school class teachers, which I love Sunday school, but ultimately it's our responsibility as parents to be the one shepherding our kids, not anyone else.
And I love that what you said, because a lot of times us as parents, we think we know best for our child as they're growing. And, you know, I'm going to talk about you for a second, but a lot of times I've learned this over the years by watching my husband. And so I'm not perfect at it, not even close to it. But what I notice is sometimes we as parents say, here's what I want you to do later in life. Here's what I think you're excellent at this. This is what you got to go into real estate. You got to go into restaurant business, whatever it is, because we see something in our children, but it's important. And so I want you to actually tell me what you think about this, but it's important to exactly what you're saying, shape the child with all the morals, all, you know, learning about God, learning about all of this, and then letting them go. And it's the hardest thing as a parent to say, God has a plan for you, and I don't know what it is.
Absolutely. Well, I could share, our family has recently gone through a tragedy no parent could even imagine. We lost our oldest child, our only son, about 9 months ago in a tragic accident that led to him passing away at the hospital. What's interesting is when God led me to start writing this book, mentally and emotionally, I was preparing for Joey to go away to college. He was going to be entering his senior year. And so I was thinking about, as I, you know, we are applying for colleges, taking the tests. I had an idea of what I thought he should do, but ultimately it was trusting God and saying, Lord, this is your creation. You have lent him to me for a season, but ultimately he's yours to do with what he want, what you want. And it's incredible for me to look back and see God's kindness in preparing me gently to ultimately let go of Joey until I see him again in eternity. I had never imagined, that was not on my realm of possibilities when I was picturing Joey's future, but God knew. He had already gone before us. He had prepared our family as best as he could for this unimaginable tragedy. And yet I can sit here with such peace knowing that he is exactly where God wanted him to be. Joey completed the task that God had for him, and I got to be a part of it. And because of the principles of this inconvenient parenting, I was present. I got to cherish every moment. I got to see Joey develop into the amazing young man that he was. And then he's now with the Lord. And it's like, okay, I've completed the task God had for me with my first one. Okay, now I have to focus on my three girls. And same thing, I have to be very open-handed with them. Like, God, guide me in how to lead them, because ultimately you are the one that holds their hand, their future in their hands, not me. And I'm a control freak mom. That's something that the Lord had to really break me with. And I'm so glad that he did, because I would have been so much more tight-fisted in those days in the hospital. But I can tell you, it was a work of the Holy Spirit that said, Lord, he's yours ultimately. You've created a good work in him that you will complete, whether it's this side of eternity or, you know, here on earth. Obviously, I wanted God to heal him and keep him with us, but it wasn't my decision to make. And so that's kind of where our family is today.
Wow. What an absolutely incredible story for you to tell, because it shows your faith. And I think you can't pretend, you know what I mean? That's something you can't pretend to be trusting in God. You know, you'd be a mess otherwise. And so it's so obvious that you have 100% trust in God. So I think that's absolutely beautiful. You did mention the control, as, you know, I feel like us moms just have it. We just can't help it. It's just, you know, our babies are born, we are in somewhat control of what's going on when they feed, when they sleep and all that. And sometimes I think we hold on to that when they're older. And it's that moment where we have to think, okay, how are we slowly letting go of control and letting them walk in the path that they were created to walk on? Because it's the control, I think, that we get when we're like, oh, this is what I want my kids to do when they get older. This is who I want them to marry. I mean, we'll go down, we'll plan their life, right? If we really want to. So how did you slowly let go of that control?
Well, it was a journey with the Lord ultimately, because I don't remember if I shared about this in the book or if I wrote about it in a blog, but when Joey was first born, I was an anxious mom. When he was a newborn, I was constantly going to him. I mean, I had him in the bassinet right next to the bed, and I'd be putting my hand on the cradle to make sure he was breathing. And then as he became a toddler, I literally followed him around. I would have bubble wrapped him if I could, because I was so scared that something was going to happen to him. And he was probably 2 or 3. I don't know. I must've had my second child, and we were at the park, and all these little kids were kind of playing. And I noticed that Joey was very fearful. He was scared to take steps up the stairs, or he was scared to run across the little bridge, you know, that rocks back and forth. And it was like the Holy Spirit, the Lord opened my eyes and said, see, your fear is being passed on to him. And I wanted him to be confident. I wanted him to be careful. Obviously, I didn't want him to be fearless, but I wanted him to trust himself. And so it was a slowly the Lord had to say, trust me as I lead you, and let you trust him as he grew. And it was a journey. I say, Joe, you know, firstborns are always your guinea pigs. I made all my mistakes with him. I watched him play soccer the first time, and he was so kind, which is one of those qualities that I wanted to train in him, but he was not assertive, and he would not go to the ball. He would not like dominate. And I'm like, okay, we've got to teach him the difference between, you know, going for it with all of your heart without being a bully. And again, it was a daily walking with the Lord. I didn't grow up in a typical Christian home. I didn't start really going to church until I was in high school. I really didn't start knowing what Bible study was or walking with Jesus looked like until late high school, early college. But it's that daily going back and spending time in the Word, daily praying and asking the Lord to guide me. And little by little, in the moment, it didn't feel like I was really growing at all. But now, 20 years later, I look back and I can see just God's faithfulness of walking with me as I walked with him, and helped me to lead my children and, you know, my husband and I together to lead our children to walk with him as well.
Yeah.
What drew you to the faith when you were in high school?
Oh, that's actually, so I became a Christian at a vacation Bible school when I was in elementary school. My aunt took me and my sister and my cousins to a VBS, you know, dropped us off in the morning, picked us up in the afternoon. And I vividly remember, it was probably the last day of VBS, and they did a gospel presentation. And I remember them saying, if you understand that you're a sinner and you need forgiveness for your sins, and you want to have a relationship with Jesus, stand up and come to the front. And I felt that Holy Spirit, like I could not stay in my seat. I stood up. My sister and my cousins are looking at me like, what are you doing? Sit back down. But I couldn't stay in my seat. And I went forward, and I prayed, and I felt that just peace wash over me and that joy. But then I went back home, and I had nobody to teach me. I had a tiny little Precious Moments New King James Bible that I would open and try to read as best as I could. And I said my little, now I lay me down to sleep prayers. That's all that my little child self understood and knew. It wasn't until a friend invited me to a youth group in high school that I really got to experience worship. It was the first time I'd seen people truly worship the Lord. And I was like, man, I want that. And so I'm very passionate. I serve with our local high school youth group because I am so passionate about teaching students all the way from the littlest to, you know, high school, college, what it means to spend time with the Lord. I could talk about Bible study all day long. I'm so thankful that God put people in my life that taught me what that looked like. And then I got to go to seminary, and I was like a sponge. I was in class with people that had grown up in the church their whole lives. Most of them went to private Christian schools for high school and then college. And I knew very little Old Testament from New Testament, but that experience really helped me to grasp theology and, you know, scripture in a way that I wouldn't have gotten if I hadn't gotten that experience. So That's just a little about me.
Yeah. You mentioned earlier that you, because we were talking about control, but it kind of led up to now, is that little by little. And I think some of us, especially as parents, especially as Christians, well, we want it all now. We want to change now. We want everything now. We want to just be able to let go and not worry so much about our kids. And I think there's something to that. And I really appreciate you mentioning that, because a lot of listeners, I'm sure, are thinking like, I want that. And so it's that little by little that I think is, go ahead, tell me about that little by little.
I was going to say, it's just daily obedience. And I'm not saying that every single day of the year, 365, I wake up eager to spend time with the Lord, because that's not true. There have been seasons where, you know, motherhood, where you have a toddler and a nursing baby and you're exhausted. And so there were times where literally I would open my phone and read one verse and go, Lord, help me. And that was it. That was the little. And then there have been seasons where I've been able to study for longer periods of time. And so, you know, be patient with yourself with the season that you're in, but also be willing to be inconvenienced. There are times that I had to get up earlier, and I am not a morning person. I do not like to wake up. I love homeschooling because we can start school when mom wants to start school, right?
I wonder if we do that because one of my kids asked that. She's like, did you homeschool because you didn't want to go anywhere in the morning? I said, maybe that was the reason.
It's a perk for sure, right? But there were times where I knew that if I didn't get up and spend time with the Lord, that it wasn't going to happen until, you know, at all, because by the end of the day, I'm literally falling asleep, you know, sitting up. And so it's a seasonal thing, but it's an intention. And I think God knows our hearts. God blesses our intentions. If our desire is to seek after him, then he will slowly draw us along with him.
You have the 12 qualities in the book. Obviously, we can't go through all of them, but I just picked out a couple. I mean, the first one is wisdom here. How do we teach wisdom to our children?
Oh my goodness, that's a good one. And that's, Dr. Armstrong put them in a different order, but I picked wisdom as the first quality. And again, there is the world's idea of wisdom. Dr. Armstrong called wisdom the way to not only having knowledge, but knowing how to apply knowledge, which we want our kids, but ultimately we want our, as Christian parents, we want our kids to know truth of God's word, how to discern truth from almost truth, right? Because there's a lot of things that sound right. And if they don't know God's word, they're not going to be able to discern the truth from the almost truth. But ultimately it starts with us as parents. We have to show them wisdom. We have to demonstrate a hunger for God's word and for truth. We have to walk out that faith in front of them and make it desirable for them. And then they will follow along, but also giving them proper consequences when they don't choose the wise path. I think that's an important thing that sometimes can be taboo in our culture. We don't like to talk about punishing our kids or consequences, but it's important because that's how we learn right from wrong, right? And so that's just one of the qualities that I talk about in the book, is just the importance of applying wisdom, how to get it, why, you know, the book, all the 12 qualities, it's not a checklist of things that we need to do. Because again, as a mom, it's overwhelming to think, gosh, there's 12 more things I need to try to add into my day. That's not what this book is about. It's more changing the way that we think about what we're already doing with our kids and how to shift it. And encouraging you. A lot of parents are doing these things already, and it's just giving them the encouragement to keep going. You're doing a great job. And so, you know, wisdom is one of those things. Little by little, day by day, walking it out in front of our kids, they will follow behind us.
Yeah. And I like that you said that, because a lot of times we compare ourselves, right? As moms, we see how you're doing, or another person down the street, they look like they have it all together. We can never keep up, and we're really hard on ourselves. And so what would you say to those people?
Oh my gosh. Yes. I am those people, right? And there have been seasons where I'm that. And it goes back to what we talked about earlier. God chose us to be the parents to our kids. Every family is unique and different. And so what works for my family is not going to necessarily work for your family, because you have different children and you're a different person. And God created us all so beautifully unique. And just like in a marriage, you know, my husband and I are very different. And if I tried to make him be like me, I would miss out on who he was created to be, and vice versa, right? And so that's the truth that I have to remind myself when I get into that comparison trap. Right now, we're in the middle of moving, and our homeschool was completely like thrown off. Well, since my son passed away and grief and all these things, we've had a lot of trials. And so this week I'm like, okay, we're starting back to school. We're going to just do what we can. Now, it would be really easy for me to get on my social media and compare what my homeschool looked like today to a friend of mine who's a super crafty mom that's got all the cute bulletin boards. But that's not the season that we're in. And the Lord reminded me this morning, keep my eyes focused on what He has in front of me. It's good to cheer on our friends and our family members, but ultimately we have to focus on what He has for us. And that's the best way to combat against that comparison struggle that we all deal with.
Yeah. And I love that, because that could be even in the marriage. You know, we forget, we see other people's marriage and I'm like, oh my gosh, I have this great person in front of me. Maybe I'll pay attention to that for a little while, because sometimes we do that with our marriage or, you know, with our mothers or fathers and all that. Right.
I'm trying to look at the timestamp was, because I want people to go back to, like, I think it was maybe minute 15, where try not to change your spouse and try to let him be the person he wants to be.
Because you'll miss out. You miss out on them.
That's right. Why are you less? Let me finish up with that. And the quote that you said, where are perfect parents for the children? Well, I think God brought Julia into my life, because I had a lot of work to do with Julia, and I uplifted her. I was the perfect spouse for you.
You were the perfect spouse
for you, right?
You were, yes, absolutely.
You know, my husband and I are very opposite, and I share in the chapter on playfulness a story. You know, as I studied these qualities, I realized that some of them were not natural for me. And my husband, playfulness is one of his gifts. He brings fun to everything we do. And there was one time where I was in the kitchen getting ready to do dishes, and I turned the faucet on, and he had turned the faucet around so that when I turned it on, it sprayed me in the face. Now, in that moment, I had a decision to make. I could either choose to lean into the fun, or I could get ticked off. And typically, I get annoyed with him, but this day, I was going to join in on the fun. And so I turned it around and sprayed him back, and it turned into this family water fight. My son went in his bedroom and got his Nerf super soaker. It was a mess, but it was so much fun. And it's a memory that we look back to, and especially now with Joey running ahead to heaven. I'm so grateful that we have those joyful memories. And the Lord reminds me constantly that the things that annoy me about John are usually the gifts that he has given that are different from mine. And so I need to see that as a blessing instead of an annoyance. And it really changed my perspective and my attitude towards him, and brought a lot of more joy into our home because of it.
Well, my wife would have done the opposite. She would have been competitive, and she would have said, okay, what can I do to outdo that?
Probably. Right? Yes. That's but probably I love that you brought that up, Melissa, because a lot of times us as the spouse, we find these things irritating. And then what happens is, little by little, same thing, it's going the opposite way. We actually start resenting each other, and we don't even know why we don't like each other. We don't know why our relationship's not working out. But I love that you said, in that moment, I had to decide, because we have those moments all the time where our spouse bothers us, our children, whoever, everyone, we get to choose how to react to it. And it's those, that moment where we can realize, okay, I need to be aware of what I'm thinking. And you chose to have fun with it. And that's huge.
Yeah. And that's my heart with this book, is to help parents think about that with their spouses and with their kids. You know, one of my daughters is very active when it comes to homeschool. She cannot sit still. She wants to be climbing on my shoulders when we're doing math facts. And again, I can have an attitude of, I want you to be who I want you to be. Sit still and be quiet. Why can't you be like your sister? And that's my hope with this book, is that we change the way we see our kids, or, you know, anybody that we relate to, really, as this is something that God created them to be like. How can I help her shepherd that to a way that's going to serve her? Because she can't constantly be climbing up the walls. And we have boundaries, we have rules in our home, but I can have a different attitude towards it. And it changes our relationship. The way that we relate to each other is so much more gentle and loving, versus when I'm irritated. You know, the kids can tell just from my look on my face if I am irritated with them, or if I am, you know, trying to not be irritated, I guess.
Yeah.
That's
yeah,
a mom you just quality. Said something. That's a mom quality right there, because that is not unique to you. I see the look and I know there's something
I always say, if you come down, if you wake up in the morning and you, it's how you present yourself to your family in the morning. First thing in the morning when they see you, really does, it gives an example of how the day is going to go. If you come downstairs or wherever you are, you come into the kitchen with an attitude, with just not being in not being present with the kids, the day's not going to go well. Let's just be honest. But you said something that I want you to be the way I want you to be. And it's one of those things where as moms, we want the kids to be how we want them to be. And sometimes we have to think, holy smokes, I want you to be what God created you to be. And I want you to follow his will, not mine. And that's something that as we talked about it a little bit earlier, but we also have to apply that to our spouse and all the people in the world. Because I think that's where that control of, I'm not going to be happy with you unless you treat me this way, unless you do these things, unless all of these things on my list are here. So I do love that you just said that. I don't know if you realize you said it or not, but I take those little things and I think about these things as I'm parenting. It's like, hold on a second. Why isn't it okay my daughter's climbing on my back when we're doing math? You know what I mean? Maybe she'll remember it more. I don't know, you know?
Yeah, no. And I write about that in the book in several chapters where there are rules that we have in our household and we need to reevaluate. Is this rule for the protection of our kids? Absolutely. That's important. Or is it for my comfort? Is it because I don't like noise? I share about how the title of the book came along when we were on a road trip and my daughters were in the back seat making up a song, rhyming words, singing off tune. And I was just happily, you know, sitting up at the front seat. And my husband looked over and he could tell that I had changed, that that's not typically my response. And he's like, I get it now. I see why you value these qualities. We're more peaceful and you're encouraging them just even by not yelling at them or not telling them to be quiet. I'm encouraging their creativity, their expression. They're not face in front of tablets, which I am the first to admit we struggle with that at times, where it's really easy to say, okay, just go watch something on your screen for a few minutes so mommy can have peace and quiet. But the times that we moved recently, and so our internet's been out, so we haven't been able to play on the tablets, and my girls have complained a little bit. But it has been a gift. My daughter started writing a book, like out of the blue, decided I'm going to write a novel. My other two daughters, or my oldest and my youngest, were playing so sweetly in their rooms. And I'm like, man, I don't know if I ever want the internet to come back, except for things like podcasts, which I need them for. But, you know, how often do we choose the easy path because it's easier for us, it makes us comfortable, versus the more difficult path, which is more inconvenient, but so much better for our families.
Melissa, I can sympathize with that because I am an opera singer.
Oh my gosh.
I'm really loud and she doesn't like me singing because it's too loud. So I haven't sung in the house in months and I guess I'm going to start singing again in the house because it inconveniences her. It's too loud. And am I accurate in that statement?
Which part?
No. The whole thing I just said there.
So here's the thing. Every person in our house sings opera. And so that's 8 people. So when my husband comes home, I don't think he realizes how loud the house have been throughout the day.
Playfulness,
but
right?
I love this whole conversation, Melissa, because it reminds me to.
Why are you gripping me?
To lighten up.
You getting a little nervous now?
To lighten up.
Start singing opera now every day now?
No. Yeah, probably. Yeah. No, I do love that you sing.
So
I do.
What I like to say, honestly, is I'm a big fan of Stephen Covey. And one of his 7 principles is seek first to understand, then to be understood. And I think if we can do that at a base level, if we have awareness, like what's going on with our children, like why does she or he have to climb on my shoulders? Maybe that's how they learn. I that's the thing. We just jump to a conclusion because we think we're all the same. That's why private schools, they fail because they teach to one person where everyone is really unique.
The kid has to sit, otherwise they get in trouble. My kids ask about that. They're like, well, because someone I know told me that all throughout school, they got in trouble all the time. I said, why? Because I always ask questions. And I was like, man, that's a problem.
Yes. That's what led us to homeschool. My son was in 4th grade and we were at a wonderful private Christian school. Loved the school, loved the teachers. But he came home and he said, Mom, I have so many questions and so many rabbit trails that I want to go down. And my teacher, she's so sweet, but she can't stop and go down every road that my mind goes to. And that was really the start of my husband and I talking about homeschooling. Was
actually, that's unfortunate, Melissa. I don't mean to cut you off, but if any teachers listening to this, that's the job of the teacher because you want interaction in your classroom. You don't want to be out there just spitting verbatim. When I'm teaching about real estate and multifamily, it's from my paradigm. It's from what I know. It's from my experience. If I have a member of Jake and Gino asking me a question, I am sure 15 other people in that room had that same exact question. Yeah. And let's go down the rabbit hole, because that's how we learn. I'm not there to teach you what I know. I'm there to teach you what you need to learn. And that's the problem with schooling, right there in a nutshell. We're all different, but we basically have the same kinds of questions. And as teachers, almost like parents, we think we know what's best. Mm. When what should really be happening is we should shed our ego. Mm. We should really, I guess, follow God's word and what the Holy Spirit's bring upon us. And I don't think we know as much as we think we do. And when we have that question as adults and as teachers, we're afraid to say, I don't know. I may not know the answer to that question. And that's okay, because there's vulnerability there. You're telling the student, I don't know. Let's go find out. Let's go see what that looks like. And that's curiosity. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden you give the student the ability to be more confident, because when we go to a conference, nobody wants to ask questions. Yeah. I have to
school. Don't ask a question.
That's my point. Yeah. And that's the unfortunate part, because we're all curious, right, and yet that gets tampered down.
Well, I think too, Gino, I think we do that as parents as well, because you just said it before. We want to be comfortable. We want it to be as easy as possible. So that means don't ask me a question, because then I'll have to sit and think about it and answer it. And maybe I might not know. And I have to tell my kids constantly, like, listen, I don't know everything. Please, you're teaching me, and I'm teaching you at the same time. I have no idea. And so it's just like teachers, but as parents, we have to be uncomfortable. Just like we have to be inconvenienced. We have to kind of be okay with it.
Yeah. So I do an entire chapter on curiosity, and I share a story about a very uncomfortable conversation that my daughter started at the playground. We had just been studying human reproduction at home. She was probably third grade at the time. So, age appropriate, but she definitely got the concept of how babies were made. And we talked and said, what we talk about at home, there are things that you don't need to go to church and tell your friends that this is what I learned at school. But we're at the playground one day, and completely out of the blue, she says, "Mommy, how can two mommies have a baby?" And I was like, that is a wonderful question. My flesh wanted to go, I'll pretend like I didn't hear her, right? Like, I just want to like go on with my day. But I knew that I want her to come to me with those awkward questions, with those things. As they get older, I want my kids to know there's nothing that's off limits. There are things that I may not know the answer to, but we'll figure out together how to find that answer. And so I leaned down and I said, "That's a really great question. Thank you for asking me. I'm curious. How did you even come up with that question? But we're at a park where there are lots of other kids, and maybe the mommies and daddies haven't had conversations like that with their children. So we're going to circle back to that when we get home." Again, my flesh wanted to be like, let's hope she forgets, not go back to it. But I had the choice to make to be inconvenienced. We got home and I took her alone and I said, okay, let's talk about this. And we talked about God's design for families, but also the world and the fact that there's medical interventions and adoption, and there's all different ways that you can see families today. And it led to a wonderful conversation that I could have missed if I had just shut her down and said, let's not talk about it. That's too uncomfortable for mommy to discuss. But yeah, we want our kids to stay curious. We want our kids to continue to come to us. And you're right, we don't always have the answers. There are lots of things that my son was so notorious for late at night wanting to ask me deep theological questions. Again, I went to seminary, but he would ask me things that I had no idea the answer to. But I'm like, you know what? We can email our pastor and see if we can set up a time to ask him. And he was wonderful. He would lay out, well, there's a couple different viewpoints on this, and this is one option, and this is another option. And I wanted my kids to learn that there's trustworthy resources. Where do we go for information? It's okay not to know everything, but it's also wonderful to continue to ask questions. All of these things that as parents, this is what we want for our kids, but we get so busy and distracted and caught up that we lose sight of it. And so that's my hope with this book, is to just encourage parents to slow down and make time for these important conversations, right?
I love that.
There was a couple of years ago, I was reading a book by Horst Schultz. He's the founder of the Ritz-Carlton. And his tagline of the book was, "Ladies and gentlemen, serving ladies and gentlemen." And I started the conversation with my wife. That's not politically correct nowadays. You really can't say that, because with all the gender. And one of my daughters asked me, what do you mean, Dad? And I'm thankful it was at home, so I could explain to her at home. But she looks at me and she says, that is the stupidest thing I ever heard. And I just to this day, that conversation is enlightening to me because I didn't really have the answer. I still don't have the answer and the clarity of what I should be telling her. You know, it was a really challenging question. And I was sitting there and I remember her discussing it. And asking, it was such a challenge for me. And they know truth. And that's what it comes down to. It comes back down to the truth and really, you know, speaking the word and going diving into it. Do you remember that?
I don't remember that. But, you know, it reminded me of, and I think that a lot of parents, you know, we always know more than our kids. And a lot of I don't think that, but a lot of people do. And as my kids, because our oldest went, you know, she graduated with theology and youth ministry and all that. She teaches us. So when there's a question like that now, I'm like, Gabriella, we need you. She talks about the human design and how God created male and female, the theology of the body and all that. And I'm like, it's amazing when you let go of pretending to know everything and be like, mom has to give you the answer. Guess what? Your older sister can actually lay it out better than I ever can. And she's going to teach me in the same time. So it's interesting when you let go. When you let go and let others teach.
And just be the humility that you model, that like, I'm not going to know all the answers because we're not God. And I think that's the important thing as parents. It's really easy. Like you were saying before, we make all the decisions. We can control everything. It's really easy to get into that mindset that I'm God and I have to do everything. But the reality is that we're not, and we're not going to have all the answers and we can't control everything. And that's important for our kids to understand too. I don't want my kids to think that I'm Jesus because I'm far from him. I want them to see aspects of him in me, of course, but ultimately, like, there's only one perfect parent, and that's God the Father. That's not me. And so modeling humility, admitting that we don't have the answers, going to your children and saying, hey, can you explain this? I feel so old. I'm 41, and there have been so many things with technology that my 11-year-old has helped me with because I can't figure it out. And that's okay. Like, I want her to be empowered in the knowledge that she has that I need help with, right?
Yeah. Absolutely. I love that. Melissa, what's next for you? You have this incredible book you're putting out. What else is on your path? I know it's a big question.
Well, you know, our family is in transition right now. My husband was executive director of a ministry and lost his job not long after our son passed away, which was just awful. But we really see God's hand in launching us into something new. So we have started a ministry. Well, we had started a while ago called Ignite the Family. And we're really passionate about equipping parents, grandparents, children to adopt a biblical worldview and really pursue the things of the Lord. You know, I have so much that I would love to share about Joey and our experience in the hospital and just seeing God's hand move in the hospital staff and with our friends and our church. And so I'm sure something's going to come out of Joey's story, but we're still, you know, very early on in our grief process. And so not 100% sure what that looks like, but right now I'm excited to just keep speaking about the book. I get to go to some homeschool conferences and speak to parents. So that's kind of the most immediate for us right now. And then who knows what the Lord's going to do.
Yeah. But Melissa, that is so needed right now. So I just really, it is so needed for you to speak exactly what we're talking about today to the world, because that's what's needed for families. Yeah.
Melissa, where can the listeners get a hold of the book and learn more about your mission?
Okay. So inconvenientparenting.com. You can go there or really anywhere the books are sold, Amazon. Moody is the publisher. You can get it through there. And then they can find me on Instagram, melissahannigan.author. And I share a lot more of our journey with grief and just my homeschool everyday life. So I'd love to connect with listeners there too.
Yeah. Love this podcast, you know.
You want me to wrap it up?
I'm waiting. Gino does a good wrap up. So no, I'm always halfway through. I'm like, ooh, I wonder how this is going to go.
Now the pressure's on for Gino doing a wrap up. For me, inconvenient parenting, it goes a little soft for me. I like the sacrificial because inconvenience sometimes, like, I may do it, but it's going to bother me a little bit. You mothers, both of you on here have underscored the importance of motherhood and the sacrifices that you have made to raise children. And for me, it is the most crucial job that can be done on the planet. Motherhood is so important. and the sacrifices that you make and the sacrifices that you continue to make, not only with your children, but with your baby spouses, that is also a lot of sacrifice there. So I want to thank you for being on, for sharing the story. I'm just looking at my notes. You know, those 12 qualities are really, really important. Start adopting those qualities. And there's not one more important than the other. But as Melissa said, you don't have to look at this as a framework or a really to change your life or transform your life. You just need a few tweaks. And you need to be reminded daily. You need to have an awareness. And I think ultimately seek first to understand what's going on in any situation, especially your child's or your spouse's. Mm. And then
I love how you keep adding the spouses.
Understood. Yes.
Yeah, I love that.
This is part of it.
Melissa, any final thoughts to the listeners?
I'm glad that I got to share. You know, it's still pretty new getting to talk and talk about the book, but it's so much fun to just share what God has done and his faithfulness and seeing my family really flourish as I did this. I want to see that for other families, because I know if families are healthy, the churches are healthy, and our communities are healthy, and really our culture is healthy. So that's my heart, is to just help families be healthy.
Beautiful, Melissa. Thank you. And listeners, I just want you to subscribe, share our podcast. Check out the JuliaAngino.com website. We have some fun stuff on there. We have coaching. We have all of our information there. And always email me at juliabarbaro@gmail.com.
Thanks, Melissa.
Thanks, guys.